We are continuing our sermon series today on faith, hope, and love. We spent the month of June basically focused on faith. And then for the last several weeks, we've been talking about hope. We continue to do so this morning. Starting next week, even though it's July the 31st, we'll be talking about love as we kind of wrap up this summer series. So I hope it's been helpful for you as we've given thought to faith, hope, and love. And this morning, we are thinking about the test of hope. Hope is multifaceted. We've been talking about that for the last few weeks. In other words, that is to say that hope involves a variety of different and important features and elements. Last week, we spent some time defining hope and saying that it's rather challenging to do so because there are so many different Hebrew and Greek words in the Bible that we translate into English as the word hope. But what we did say is that as we understand hope in the Bible, it is not related to a particular event or circumstance in our life. Instead, hope is taking a step back. Hope is looking at the big, broad picture in life. Hope is remembering God's faithfulness in the past and believing in God's promises for the future. In other words, hope is knowing that God has begun a good work in your life, in this world, and that God is faithful to complete that good work. So this understanding of hope means that our hope is never diminished. It is never defeated by the circumstances or the events of this life. In other words, as Paul would say, hope enables us to look beyond our present sufferings to the greater good that God is working toward. In all of these ways, we have said hope is a way of life. It is a way of approaching and living in relationship with God on a daily basis. Well, that is what we have said, but there is more that needs to be said this morning. As we said, the title of this sermon, our last one on hope for this summer, is The Test of Hope. And the truth is that there are many times in all of our lives when hope is tested. And maybe, just maybe, some of the most significant times in our lives when hope is tested is when we are faced with death, or when we think about death. When we're faced with the reality of death, when a friend or a loved one dies, or maybe even when we ourselves think about our own death, or maybe even when we think about the end of this world and what will happen when Christ returns, when we begin to think about those things, sometimes those are the times in our lives when hope may be tested the most. This morning, I invite you to hear some words from Paul. And Paul is writing to a group of Christians addressing these very concerns this morning. Listen as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's will, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left, or are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Therefore, encourage one another with these words. As I said, Paul was writing to a group of Christians whose hope was being tested. Their hope was being tested because some in their fellowship, some in their church, some in their community had died. And they weren't certain how their death related to what Paul had taught them about when Christ would return. You see, earlier when Paul had been with them, Paul had taught them that Jesus would be coming back very soon. And their goal, their objective then was that they needed to work and be prepared for the second coming of Christ. But as the days and the weeks and the months dragged on, and some in their community began to die, they were left with several questions. Why hasn't Jesus returned? When will he come? What are we to understand and believe about those who have died since Paul left and Christ has not yet come? These were crucial questions of hope for these Christians in Thessalonica. They were expecting the return of Jesus at any moment. That was their hope. They had been taught that God was faithful in the past and God would hold God's promises and keep them in the future. This was their hope. It was this thought, it was this promise that sustained these Christians as they faced persecution and struggles and trials and hardships. Paul had encouraged them to be ready, and they were ready. But Jesus had not come. Time passed. No trumpet sounded. They were still persecuted. They were still oppressed. Life was becoming more and more difficult. Their faith was beginning to waver. Was Paul right? Is God faithful? Is Jesus really coming back? Well, what about us? It's 2,000 years after Paul wrote these words. We are still waiting. Is Jesus coming back? Why hasn't he returned yet? Are we now finally approaching the second coming, the end of this world as we know it? I invite you to remember Jesus himself said these words, "The Son of Man will come soon in his glory." In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus himself said these words, "I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before the kingdom of God comes." Really? Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Why has it been so long? What is our hope in these matters? The only answer from Scripture, the only answer we hold on to is we just don't know. In our text for this morning, Paul does not give us a definitive answer. We do not know why. We do not know when. And it reminds us so often in the life of faith, God's people have cried out to God time and time again, asking, "Why, Lord? When, God?" Only for silence to follow. That happens to us. We ask why. We ask when. And often all we hear is God's silence. And maybe we too begin to wonder about hope. For the deepest parts of our soul, the deepest parts of us cry out, "God, please give us some kind of answer. Give us some kind of clue. Give us something to hold on to." And often, silence. So we live with these unanswered questions. But even in the midst of the unanswered questions, if we read carefully today, there are some things that we hold on to related to our hope. You see, one of the main questions about hope that these Christians in Thessalonica had was this question. They wanted to know, what happens to the people who die before Christ returns? I mean, they wanted to know, would these Christians miss something? They wanted to know, would they be part of the rapture, the second coming? Will they participate in the end of human history? What happens to them between the time that they die and the time that Jesus returns? Maybe we sometimes wonder the same thing. As loved ones die and pass on from this life, sometimes we find ourselves wondering, do they immediately go to be with God? Or is there some kind of waiting period until the end of time? After all, there is this tension in Scripture that we read. There is this tension that we try to resolve. Paul says in our text, when the Lord returns, the dead in Christ will rise. Okay, so it's going to happen then. But then we remember Jesus on the cross says to the person next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, which is it? How are we to resolve this issue? The Christians in Thessalonica were thinking the same thing. Well, Paul gives us a clue to help us with our hope. One of the main things Paul wants to remind Christians, both in Thessalonica and in Corinth, that Addison read for us earlier in the service, is that we as Christians believe in the bodily resurrection. What does that mean? Well, think about it. When Jesus died and the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty. There was no physical body in the tomb. And our faith teaches us that one day we will all experience that same kind of resurrection. Our bodies will be resurrected, not as they are now, but they will be resurrected. They will be resurrected to a new and different form, just like Jesus, who could be seen, who could be touched, but could also pass through closed doors. A body, but a new and different kind of form. That the second coming of Jesus includes, Scripture says, a physical resurrection of the body. Remember the words that Addison read, 1 Corinthians earlier. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead, Paul says. The body that is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it will raise in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. We will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet. There will be a resurrection of the body. Now, when does that happen? We know that when our loved ones die, we bury or cremate their body. So at that time, there is no bodily resurrection. We also know that there have been times when tombs have been exhumed and there are still physical remains inside caskets. We know that this physical bodily resurrection does not happen at the time of death. It is, as Paul says, at the last trumpet, or in other words, when Christ returns. So if that is the case, what do we make of the words of Jesus today? You will be with me in paradise. Well, I believe from a synthesis of these passages, what we learn is at the time of our death, our spirit, our soul, that divine spark within us that is in the image of God, that part of us goes immediately to be with God. This happens as soon as we breathe our last breath. Our spirit, our soul, is immediately ushered into the holy, eternal presence of God, our Creator. But as Paul reminds us, we are not in our final form at that time when this happens. We are incomplete. We are waiting with all the saints for the final resurrection of the body. When Christ comes, the dead in Christ will be made complete by being physically raised in Christ. That is what Paul says in our scripture reading for today. You remember, in the first Thessalonians passage, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, Paul says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there we will be with the Lord forever. This truth, it makes a difference in how we live. This truth gives us hope. Even though we cannot know when, even though we cannot know why, it makes a difference to know and believe about this hope in how we live today. First, Paul says, it gives us encouragement. You remember how Paul finished this passage. Encourage one another with these words. It is encouraging to know and to believe that when our loved ones die, they are with the Lord. That is our hope. The death of a loved one can be a time for all of us when our hope is tested. But even Paul says that we are a people of hope. We know that these loved ones are now in the presence of the Lord with all the saints, and they're waiting for two things. Number one, they are waiting for us to join them. Number two, they are waiting for the full completion of the bodily resurrection when Christ returns. We have this hope, Paul says, a hope that is lacking for those who do not believe. And it is this hope, Paul says, that gives us encouragement. But this hope also challenges us. This hope challenges how we live every day. It challenges us to examine and to reflect how we live on a daily basis in this present time. During this age of political upheaval, cultural anxiety, senseless killings, soaring inflation, on and on and on we could go. We don't know what's going to happen from day to day. We have no idea what the daily news and the daily activities of this world are going to bring to us. We don't know when Christ will return and resolve these issues. But here's what we do know. What we do know is that every day of our lives, every minute of every day of our lives, every second, we are one trumpet blast away. We are one twinkling of an eye away. We are 1 second away from eternity. Now listen, that's not a scare tactic. That's just the plain, simple truth and reality of our lives today. We live every single moment of our lives one heartbeat away from the end of life as we know it. If that thought doesn't challenge how we live on a daily basis, I don't believe anything will. That is our challenge. That is our challenge as to how we live our hope. We don't have all the answers. What we have is hope. One of the greatest or most powerful points that Paul makes is that even when we don't have all the answers, it is this hope that enables us to live with all the uncertainties of life. There are times in life when, to be honest, it's better that we don't know all the answers. Many people in our church just read the book, The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. It's a wonderful book. We had a book discussion about it a few weeks ago that Logan read, and there's so much we could say about the book, but in the book, there was one conversation that I just wanted to share with you this morning. Corrie ten Boom, the author, tells about a conversation she had with her father when she was a young girl. They were riding on a train together when Corrie asked her father a question that had been on her mind for quite some time. And in her own words, here's how Corrie ten Boom describes the conversation. She writes, "I asked him, Father, what is a sex sin? Father looked at me, as he always did when answering my questions, but to my surprise, he said nothing. At last, he stood up and he lifted the traveling case from the racks overhead and he set it on the floor. Will you carry this off the train for me, Corrie? I stood," she said, "and I tugged at it, but the case was crammed full of watches and spare parts. It's too heavy," said little Corrie. "Yes," said Father. "And it would be a poor father indeed who would ask his little girl to carry such a heavy load." "It's the same with knowledge, Corrie. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. But for now, trust me to carry it for you." Then Corrie writes, "And I was satisfied, more than satisfied, wonderfully at peace. There were answers to my questions, but now I was content to leave them in my Father's keeping." And so it is with God. So it is with our questions of hope. We want to know why, we want to know when, we want to know so much. But we are able to trust our Lord, our Heavenly Father, that God will hold the answers that are too difficult and too cumbersome for us to bear. We don't need to have all the answers. Our faith says that through hope, we can be content to trust God with those things that God knows we don't need the answers to right now. That is our hope. I believe that is why Paul wrote, "I do not want you to be like those who have no hope." For we have this hope, Paul says, even when our hope is tested by difficult questions and circumstances in life, even without all the answers, Paul says, we have hope. So today, be encouraged. Be challenged. For Christ will come. In God's good time, Christ will come. And even now, in our times of testing, we can believe in the return of Christ and the promise of a loving God forever. This, my friends, is our hope. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this day, we confess that we often struggle with questions, with concerns, with the uncertainties of life. But Lord, you have given us hope. Hope to live with unanswered questions. Hope to know and to believe. that you are working for good even when we cannot see it or understand it. So strengthen our faith. Enable us each day to view the eyes through the lens of hope that you have given to us as a gift. For it is so sweet to trust in you. We make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.